Well, let's go ahead and bow once more as we have the opportunity to open up the Word of God this morning. And our text will be in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 13 to 16, which may not seem like a text you would expect on the Sunday before Christmas, but it does fit, and we'll be blessed by what the text has for us this morning. But before we do, let's go ahead and pray once more. Gracious Father, we do acknowledge that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that we should seek to crown you with many crowns because of who you are, to actually see you as you are. And Father, as we consider your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he was sent in the fullness of time to accomplish something beautiful when he came as the baby in the manger, but also too, as we look at the scriptures, we know that he is coming again and he will appear once more. And so, Father, in the meantime, we have the privilege and the opportunity to be ambassadors, to be bearers of the good news of salvation in Jesus. And so may that be who we are this Christmas. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. But I wanted to begin this morning by asking you a question. If you were to take and guess what percentage of Americans classified themselves as Scripture engaged, what would you think that would be? And I'll give you a definition to help you understand what Scripture engaged means. It is, the Bible impacts their daily lives, helps guide their relationships with God and others, and they regularly read, listen to, and engage with the Bible. Now, some of you are thinking, hopefully, that, well, maybe it's 50%. Well, if you're thinking that this morning, you would be wrong. But there might even be some of you that are thinking, well, maybe it's 75%. But you would also be wrong. If you were to contemplate what percentage of people spend time in the Word of God every day, what do you think that percentage would be? Do you think it would be, well, well, you guys are going all the way to the other end of the spectrum here. No, it's actually 18%. But 18% is still pitiful. If you think about all the churches that cover the landscape of the United States of America, how many people say they are Christian, but yet only 18% read the Bible every day? That's problematic. You may think, well, does that really matter, Pastor Bill? And I would be a fool to tell you that it doesn't, because it does. See, the thing is you would even maybe consider yourself as you look over this last week. No doubt it was a busy week. Maybe you worked a job and worked 50 or 60 hours. You know, maybe you have young kids at home and you were running from one end of the house to the other, literally trying to pick up every mess, the ones you see and then the ones that you find later on that you didn't know that, you know, were there to begin with. You know, the thing is, life is busy. There's no doubt about that. But the question is, are we too busy for God and His Word? Because as believers, how do we know how we should live? Where do we get the sense in which this is what it means to be a Christian? Or even going to the point of saying, as we consider this time of year, who is Jesus? Is He really the Son of God? Is He just another human being like you and I? Because where do we get that information from? You know, we can look at human history, and we know that Jesus was a historical figure. But, you know, as you poll different people, you're going to come away with all kinds of different ideas as to who Jesus is, because there are some that believe Jesus was a good man but was not the Son of God. You look at any average manger scene, and you will understand that there were, you know, shepherds and animals and Mary and Joseph and, you know, the baby Jesus in a manger along with three wise men. Well, is that accurate to the biblical account? Well, if you look in the Bible, you'll find out very quickly the wise men weren't there. And who said there were three? We don't even know the actual number. There was three gifts given, but there could have been three. It could have been one that gave three. Could have been three that gave gifts and, you know, a whole entourage of wise people that traveled with them. But the thing is, we look at the biblical text, Jesus was no longer an infant, a newborn, as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, but was a child, and they visited him in a house. So the thing is you consider what there is to know in relation to anything pertaining to God or our lives or what it means to be a Christian, we should be those that are in the Word of God each and every day. Because there's going to always be those things that are not truthful in relation to biblical things because they are seen through the eyes of sinful men. But the one thing that we can always rely on, something that the Scripture makes very clear, is that the Word of God has divine origin and therefore is the Word of God, which is not prone to error. God does not lie. And so we need to be those that are spiritually engaged. And myself included, we all can spend more time in the Word of God. Because otherwise, we will not know the lie when it comes. Because oftentimes, the lie uses the same verbiage, but maybe with a different understanding as to the definition of that verbiage. And so, how do we know? And even what do we know in relation to Jesus when we look at that manger? Do all you see is a helpless infant, you know, existing under difficult circumstances in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn? Because how you see Jesus also makes a huge difference. And I would even like to propose this morning that there has only ever been one miraculous, extraordinary birth in human history. Now, you may argue with me because you may look and say, well, my oldest child was extraordinary. Or if you're a grandparent here, that could be all your grandchildren. But I would like to propose is that there is only one Jesus Christ, who, as we're going to take a look at this morning, the one who appeared, is the God-man. There has never been anyone like Jesus. He is extraordinary. Not ordinary, extraordinary. And his birth was miraculous because it happened different from how births happen today, or births happened in the first century. So I'd like to take time to speak to you this morning about some things in relation to Jesus. As we think about Christmas, as we think about what we conjure up in our mind in relation to the baby Jesus in the manger. Because I want to help you remember who he is. Because you may not know. Because if you're not spending time reading the Bible, you probably won't know. Because these are things that the Bible speaks to that for sure the world isn't going to embrace or communicate. Or if they do, it's going to be distorted. So let me throw out a big word to you this morning. I know it's only, you know, a few minutes before 9. And hopefully you had a cup of coffee this morning. I haven't had mine yet, so we're going to see how this goes. But I'd like to say and use the word incarnation. You know, as we think about Christ taking on flesh, the word that we use to describe that is the incarnation, where the Son of God takes on flesh and dwells among mankind. He is Emmanuel, like we sung this morning, God with us. One verse we can go to that helps us understand this is John 1:14, where it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us," the Word being Jesus. "And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Well, wait a minute. Isn't Jesus just a baby in a manger? A helpless baby that needs someone else to take care of him? Well, maybe from a physical standpoint, as we look at him, he is like every baby. It needs a mother and a father to raise that baby, to show that baby the world and prepare that baby for the world. But I would like to propose to you that this is the very Son of God, and we have seen his glory. And he comes full of grace and truth, because the world was full of people that were unmerciful and full of lies, that believed that being made right with God was just by doing good and being good, by keeping a set of laws a certain way would make them right before God. In John 3:13, Jesus said, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." So what we have is the very Son of God descending from his rightful place as the Son of God in heaven as sovereign over all things, stepping down into a human body for the very particular purpose of not just growing up like any other child, which he did grow in wisdom and stature, as the scriptures tell us, but he had a particular purpose. And when we look at that Jesus in, you know, the manger, we can't forget why that baby came. Why was it a different birth, which I, you know, posed was an extraordinary birth? Because Mary was a virgin, she had not known a man, and the Holy Spirit of God came upon her so that she would give birth to the Son of Man. Another big word for 903, the hypostatic union. And know this, God's not going to ask you what the hypostatic union is when you one day stand before him. But it's important for us to understand what this is, because when you look at that baby in the manger, he is not just a helpless baby. He is the Son of God in nature. So everything that God has revealed to us in his word about who God is true about Jesus. As well as he took upon himself a human nature. And this is what the hypostatic union represents. The Son of God took on a human nature, yet remained fully God at the same time. Now, when you looked at the baby Jesus, it's not as if he was shining with the glory of God Almighty as he was in that manger. Otherwise, no one would be able to be in his presence. They wouldn't be able to look at him and live. But that glory was veiled, because even in that infant form, humanly, he was still the Almighty Son of God. He wasn't bound by that body. He chose to take on flesh willingly. When we talk about this, we say that Jesus is 100% God, wholly other. And we have multiple scriptures we can go to. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwelled bodily." Now that wasn't, it was something that was added on when Jesus became old enough to handle it. That baby in the manger had the whole fullness of deity dwelling in him bodily. Have you ever thought about that before when you look at a baby in a manger? Because you need to. You need to step back from it and not just look at it as the world does, but look at it as someone who has read the Word of God, which is truth, and see Jesus for who he is. Jesus even said in John 8:58, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." The self-existent God of all was that baby in the manger. Don't lose sight of that. Because what happens is that the manger just becomes one visual in a plethora of visuals that this time of year brings. And the visual of the baby Jesus should be the one that outshines everything else. Everything else should pale in comparison. Every amount of twinkling light, every little bit of tinsel, every glistening snowflake, all of that should pale in comparison to us seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God Himself in the flesh. When we speak about Jesus being 100% man in this hypostatic union, He is 100% man, yet without sin. That's why the Holy Spirit came upon Mary. Because otherwise, if she had known Joseph and Jesus would have been a product of Mary and Joseph coming together, the Son of God would have had a sin nature, just like you and I. But see, that's why it's an extraordinary birth. Because Jesus Christ came from the Holy Spirit as He came upon Mary, who was a virgin. And we know Jesus was human because He needed sleep, He needed food, He needed physical protection. We know from the scriptures that He bodily experienced sweating drops of blood, that the pain and the shedding of blood, being beaten and crucified, were all part of His human experience, that He experienced the emotions of joy, sorrow, and anger, all of which were pure, without error, without sin, because remember that baby in the manger who grew up to be the very Savior was perfect. And what parent wouldn't want to raise a perfect child? I never taught my kids to fight with one another. I did my very best not to even argue with my wife in front of my kids so they wouldn't get an idea that that was something you did. See, we need to see Jesus as He is, because there was a purpose in this incarnation. There was a purpose for the Son of God to become 100% man and to have those two distinct natures which come together in Jesus Christ, the God-man. They don't mix, because His humanity doesn't become part of His Godhead or improve His Godhead, because as God, He is perfect. So those two distinct natures come together in something that is beautiful, and one day your faith will be made sight, because you will see the God-man, because Jesus will be the God-man for eternity. You will see the imprints in His hands and His feet to remind you of the penalty of your sin, but also too to thank Him for His love and His mercy and His grace, and give Him the honor and the glory that He is due. But see, there was a purpose in the incarnation. We read in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." See, there was a particular purpose. This wasn't just to fill time. This wasn't just for God to experience something that God hadn't experienced. Notice it says, in the fullness of time. See, this was part of God's plan from before the beginning, before He even created anything. And think about this. In the book of Genesis, this was foretold. As we take a look at the judgment that was placed upon Adam and Eve and the serpent, and think about the millennia that passed as they were waiting for that Messiah to come. It wasn't because God was slow in keeping His promise. He had a particular time, the fullness of time, for this to take place. So Jesus in the manger was not a mistake. It was not an oversight. It was not a miscalculation. He wasn't trying to address something that He forgot. or it wasn't his Hail Mary pass as the last hope of all mankind. There was design there. There was purpose there, because that baby in the manger represented God in his love taking on flesh and dwelling among mankind, full of grace and truth. Not only to tell them the truth, but to show them the truth lived out. To show them, one, how impossible it is for any human being, apart from the Son of God, who was the Son of Man, to keep the law. Even on our best day, we can't keep God's law. Even outwardly. Let alone inwardly. What people can't see, because they can't see your thoughts, what you're thinking. 1 Peter 3:18 says it this way, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." See, particular purpose. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. That is what Christmas is all about. It happens to be in a manger. It happens to be in the form of an infant child in the manger, being surrounded by animals, the angels coming, appearing to shepherds and telling them that this is a joyous message for all mankind. So that was all by way of introduction. Are you ready for the next 2 hours? No, I'm only joking. But what I'd like to do is I'd like to take you through 1 Timothy, because I don't think it's a mistake that we're at this point in 1 Timothy. I think it's by God's design. And as we take a look at verses 13 to 16 of 1 Timothy 6, we also get a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he appeared for a particular purpose, but we cannot minimize him to that manger, or just look at his life at just a few moments and then issue it away, or a few dates on the calendar that we celebrate. We need to see Jesus as he is. So follow along as I read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 13. It says, "I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Jesus Christ, who is in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in an unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." So let me introduce you to the baby in the manger, who is our Lord Jesus Christ, who appeared for a particular purpose. The first thing is, Paul charges young Timothy as a pastor is for him to see that he is the creator of all things, who gives life to all things. As we look at the scriptures in their entirety, we know that the entire Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, were involved in creation, and that they sustain all of life. The reason we are here this morning, the reason we have breath, that our hearts are pumping in our chest, is because of the grace and mercy and love of Almighty God. None of us are autonomous. We live because God gives us life. John 1:1-3 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," that Word being Jesus. "He was in the beginning with God." Notice verse 3, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." See, Jesus didn't come into existence in that manger, which there are many that believe that, because they don't see him as the Son of God. They only see him as a baby, as a man who was born, who was a good man, a moral man, who has many things that we could shape our lives by, many good sayings. See, that's what human history may entail, or even what people believe today on earth. But that's not what the scripture says about Jesus. See, he is the Son of God. He is the creator of all things, and there's nothing, I repeat, nothing that has been made that exists apart from Jesus Christ, as well as God the Father and the Holy Spirit. Second, notice that he testified before Pontius Pilate. This shows him as the faithful witness. Well, you may say, well, Pastor Bill, what did he testify to? Well, I'm glad you asked. John 18 tells us, verses 33 to 37. It says, so Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord, or do others say it about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered in verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting, that I may not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Do you see the authority? Do you see the power? Do you see the Son of God coming in grace and truth to tell us that we can't save ourselves, that we are in a pitiful state because our sin separates us from God, and no amount of good works or time is going to rectify that, and that each and every one of us deserves death? But see, Jesus came for a particular purpose, remember? That he might bring us to God. Third, notice in verse 14, it says, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is talking about the second appearing of Jesus, an appearing that you and I are waiting for, because Jesus is coming again. And the reason why we look to this time of year and we think about Jesus, the baby in the manger who is the God-man, is because we know that that represents God's grace, God's mercy, God's love, and the good news of the glorious gospel, that we need to repent of our sins and trust in Jesus Christ, because that is the only way that we can be made right with God, the only way that we can be forgiven, the only way that we can come to the Father to restore what was lost in the garden. Listen to what it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 16, or verse 6, going through verse 11. So when they had come together, they asked, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Jesus, in his ascension, taking his rightful place as he, was resurrected after laying down his life so that he could take sin upon himself and pay the price that you and I should pay because of our sin before God. See, that's the glorious message of Christmas, because that's not a baby in that manger. It is the Savior, the God-man. He is also the one, in verse 15, who is the blessed. This speaks to God's attribute of blessedness. And if you look back in 1 Timothy chapter 1, you remember that Paul did this same thing, this doxology of praise and adoration, because verse 15 here in chapter 6 begins this doxology of praise as he recalls things that are true about God, true about Jesus Christ. You'll notice in verse 17 of chapter 1, he said, "To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." See, God's blessedness, the blessedness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is that he is perfectly joyful in his contentment in who he is. And we may think about that and think, well, that's kind of a strange concept to think about. But see, there's nothing that God lacks. He is perfect in all of his ways. And when we think about the God who is perfect in all his ways, who lacks nothing, who is content in his character because it is holy, holy, holy. So there's nothing that God misjudges. There's nothing that God misses. God is not growing. God is not taking away from himself things that are, you know, unlikable by mankind, because everything that God is perfect. And he's content with that. Again, who wouldn't want to, you know, have contentment in the fact that you do everything right? Think everything right, say everything right. Everything that you do in relation to your own existence as well as everyone around you's existence would be perfect. Could you imagine living like that for just a moment? See, the thing is, that's who God is eternally. And think of blessedness in relation to the believer's life. In Psalm 32, 1 and 2, it says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." See, we are blessed as a result of having our sins forgiven, which only happens through the baby in the manger. Through Jesus, the God-man, through his first appearing, and ultimately his second appearing, which will be the beginning of the culmination of the end of all things, where God will make everything right. Not only is he the blessed, he is also, as it says in verse 15, the only sovereign, King of kings and Lord of lords. These are three titles that I could probably spend a couple sermons unpacking. We've talked about the sovereignty of God often. But I want you to think for a moment as you think about that baby in the manger, that baby is the sovereign God of all things, King of kings and Lord of lords, even in a baby human form. That doesn't even seem conceivable. But see, it is 100% true. Because remember, he is 100% God as well as 100% man, yet without sin. See, think lofty thoughts, true thoughts about that baby in the manger. Don't let that manger contain him. But instead, let it be the beginning of what you know and understand because you've looked at the Word of God and know that his sovereignty encompasses his omniscience, which means he knows everything. There's nothing that God has not known eternally. But also that he is omnipresent, that he is everywhere present. There is not a place that God's presence does not dwell. And his omnipotence, which is the fact that he has all power. See, to be truly sovereign, you have to know everything, be everywhere, and have the power to execute it. That is Jesus, the God-man. See, this means that God is subject to no one. He is the sovereign. He is the highest over all. Listen to what Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 says. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. That's the God-man in the manger. There is no purpose that Jesus did not accomplish. Even the laying down of his life was not taken from him. He willingly laid it down. Again, there was design, there was purpose. In the fullness of God, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, Jesus. Which brings us to the next point in verse 16, who alone has immortality. You know, if you look at the culture, how many shows and movies have you seen where people talk about being immortal? Never dying. Now, as I look at my body, I'm not sure I would want to be immortal because it would be a very painful existence, especially the older I get. But see, we're talking about God here. God alone is immortal. And he alone has the power to grant eternal life. So when we are promised eternal life when we trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that is not something that is hopeful or wishful. It is 100% reality. Because only the eternal, immortal God can say through faith and trust in Jesus that you have eternal life. Isaiah 40, verse 28 says, have you not known, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, who does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. See, think that about Jesus. That's who he is in that manger. Which brings us to the next point in verse 16, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. Something that the God-man made possible was for us to see God in the flesh. Because the thing is, the reason why we look at this text and see that God dwells in unapproachable light is because light represents his holiness. And, you know, as we look at the scriptures, it talks about, you know, him being a consuming fire. See, the thing is when sinfulness comes into the presence of holiness, holiness shows it for what it is, and that is rebellion and sinfulness against the Creator God of all things. And the thing is that with the human eye, we cannot even begin to bear what it would be like to see God as he is. It would undo us. Isaiah said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. See, that's what the almighty glory and holiness of Almighty God is and what it does. See, that's why we needed a Savior. Because there's nothing I could have ever done to make the transition from this to be in the presence of God forever. It would consume me. But I have a mediator. I have somebody that came and gave himself on my behalf so that because of his righteousness that has been credited to my account, guess what? There is a day coming where my faith will be made sight and I will be able to be in the presence of the Lord God Almighty and not be consumed. That's the God-man in the manger. And that's what the God-man made possible in becoming the Son of Man. Living that perfect life, offering himself as that once for all sacrifice so that you and I could experience forgiveness and reconciliation to the God whose holiness no one can see, whose glory would undo us. And to give us just a glimpse, I think a great account is that when Moses asked to see the glory of the Lord, Exodus chapter 33 gives us that account. Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you can stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you into the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you will see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Because that is the overwhelming presence of holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. And that's what the God-man Jesus Christ made possible, is that there is a day coming where we will have eternal life in reality without sin in the presence of Almighty God forever. And what a glorious day that's going to be. See, that's the baby in the manger. Don't forget that. Don't let Jesus just be one more present under the tree. And that brings us to the final statement: to him be honor and eternal dominion. This is his majestic praiseworthiness. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, it says, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." See, we have the opportunity this time of year to offer additional praise for the God-man and what he did and what he accomplished and what he is yet coming to do. So how should this inform our lives? I think it is by the last word of verse 16, is to say, amen. So be it. But let me close by reading something that's from an unknown author saying our greatest need. And I messed up and didn't go through all my slides here. Spent all that time putting them together too. There we go. Our greatest need. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent us a Savior. That's Jesus, the God-man, in the manger. Amen? Amen. Amen.